We turn in God's holy word to the book of Exodus and to chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. And we begin our reading at verse 13, which is the account of the seventh plague that was brought upon Egypt by God. So far, this is the longest passage of any of the plagues, from verse 13 right to the end of the chapter. So let us read this part of God's word from verse 13 of Exodus chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants, and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head, and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Amen. We turn in God's word to Exodus chapter 9 as we look at this seventh plague. In the eyes of many atheists, faith, they say, is a buzzword, putting your mind out of gear, and for believing something without any reason or evidence for it. It is what the atheist calls blind faith. That's what many atheists charge Christians with. They say they have simply got blind faith. For example, one atheist and scientist, Sam Harris, in his book titled The End of Faith, argues that faith is separate from reason and is the absence of evidence. Richard Dawkins, in his customary mocking fashion, tweeted a few years ago, "Faith means belief in the absence of evidence." He continued, "There are people out there who actually praise belief without evidence as a supreme virtue." Well, I'm sure we all see that these are very weak and misleading arguments at so many levels against people who believe in God. Because far from faith meaning belief in the absence of evidence, for the Christian, faith is belief in the presence of evidence. It is belief because of the evidence. The believer's faith is not blind faith. It's because there's such an abundance of evidence that the Christian believes in God, nor does the Christian put his or her mind out of gear, so to speak, as though they had given up reason. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter exhorts the believers of the dispersion, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And Paul is urging the Philippians and us to make use of our minds to be assured of the genuineness of our salvation. And then also the greatest contradiction in the atheist not allowing for faith is that the atheist himself operates by faith. They generally don't like to concede that, but they need faith for their particular materialistic, atheistic worldview. And when pressed on this, they usually call it something like confidence. But what is confidence? The word confidence comes from the Latin con fido, meaning with trust. In other words, faith. There is no getting away from the fact everyone has faith. Both the atheist and the Christian have faith. The question is, whose faith is a reasonable and credible faith? Where does the evidence really point? The issue of belief in God is really an issue of the heart. The Egyptians and Pharaoh at the time of Moses were given an abundance of evidence that the God of the Israelites was the true and the living God. He was real, all right. Some of the Egyptians in the end actually did believe because of this evidence. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 38 tells us that a mixed multitude went up with the Israelites out of Egypt. Some of this mixed multitude would have been slaves from other ethnic groups, but at least some of these people of the mixed multitude must have been Egyptians who believed in the God of the Israelites. But Pharaoh and many of the Egyptians would not believe and did not believe in spite of the abundance of the evidence that was at their disposal. In the latter part of this passage, it seems that Pharaoh does believe when he speaks of having sinned against Moses' God. He calls the Lord righteous and he says he and his people are wicked. But he did not possess a genuine faith in God. And then we come to the end of the passage and we see that yet again, for the seventh time, Pharaoh's heart remained hard. And coming to this seventh plague, the plague of hail, we're going to consider it in two separate sermons. There is quite a lengthy introduction to this plague, and this introductory part gives us information about the plagues, what the plagues in general revealed about God. And it's mainly that we're looking at today. And next Sabbath, God willing, we'll look more closely at the actual plague itself, the plague of hail. But God commands Moses in verses 13 and 14 to rise early in the morning and to stand before Pharaoh and say to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." And what Moses is really to communicate to Pharaoh there is, things have been bad for you, Pharaoh, and for your people, but you haven't seen anything yet. This is going to get worse. I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, and through this you will know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, from this statement and the following statements, we're going to see a few things about the nature of God and what he is revealing through these plagues. First of all, we can see that the plagues reveal God's undeniable omnipotence. The plagues revealed God's undeniable omnipotence, the fact that God is all powerful. And we've seen time and time again with each of these plagues that neither Pharaoh, who set himself up as a god, nor his magician priests, nor any of Egypt's gods were able to do anything to prevent the God of the Hebrews from striking their land, their livestock, and their people with the plagues. Each plague was a test of who was the more powerful God. Is it the gods of the Egyptians, or is it the God of the Hebrews? And every time the Egyptians' gods proved to be weak and helpless, and the Hebrews' God proved to be powerful. None of Egypt's gods could stay his hand. All the evidence points to this God, the God of the Hebrews, being the omnipotent, the all-powerful God. It is undeniable. The evidence is abundant. No one in their right mind can really doubt there is something remarkably different about this God of the Hebrews, who does as he pleases, and he is causing absolute havoc and chaos in our land, to our livestock, to our people. He is all-powerful. And Pharaoh, by now, before the beginning of this seventh plague, should have known that resisting this God was futile. But God has to get Moses to spell it out to him in verse 15. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. Pharaoh, do you not realize, after all this time, that I might have cut you and your people off from the earth completely? But I've been patient with you, I've been long-suffering, yet you still persist in unbelief. God could have wiped all of the Egyptians off the face of the earth for not letting the children of Israel go at his command, but God so far hasn't done that. God gave Pharaoh opportunity time and time again to relent and to repent, but Pharaoh wouldn't. Did he really think that somehow he would get through this? That this God of the Hebrews would just eventually go away? Did he think that at some stage his gods would get a handle on this situation and take control, and the God of the Hebrews would no longer be a menace to him? Pharaoh doesn't seem to know who he's dealing with as he goes on exalting himself against God's people. Verse 17, as yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. And there are people very much like Pharaoh still today in the world. People who feel they can play games with God, who feel they are free to mock God, to defy God, act as if there is no God. And all the time, God is there, and he is all-powerful, he is omnipotent. And in spite of all the evidence that there is, for non-Christian, for atheist, people go on taking for granted this very fact, that there is a mighty, all-powerful God watching over them and could strike them down at any moment. And sometimes God gives the world a sharp reminder that he will not be mocked. The late John Lennon, singer of the Beatles, during an interview with American Magazine in 1966, said this: Christianity will end. It will disappear. I do not have to argue about that. I am certain. Jesus was okay, but his subjects were too simple. Today, we are more famous than him. 5 years later, in 1971, Lennon produced the best-selling single of his solo career, Imagine. It begins, "Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky." And with this one song, Lennon put forward an anti-God message to millions of people throughout the world. It is still a very well-known song today. Not unlike Pharaoh, Lennon seemed to lift himself and lift the Beatles above Christ, above any concept of God. And we all know what happened to John Lennon. A few years later, he was shot with 4 bullets in his back. And he died at the relatively young age of 40. God has his way of revealing his power. And sometimes it is to show people that he will not be mocked. And Lennon was wrong with his prediction about Christianity. Christianity is still very much alive. We've all probably heard about what happened before the Titanic set sail on her maiden voyage in April 1912. Thomas Andrews, who designed the ship, was asked by a reporter how safe it would be for crossing the Atlantic Ocean. And Andrews is reported to have said, "Not even God could sink it." Very careless comment. We all know what happened to the Titanic. It struck an iceberg in the North Atlantic Ocean, causing her starboard side to buckle, opening and exposing 6 of her compartments to the sea. And it was only a matter of time for the Titanic to sink, and more than 1,500 people perished. Would this tragedy have happened anyway had Thomas Andrew not made that foolish comment? Well, we don't know. But we do know that his comment that not even God could sink the Titanic was a defiant comment. God is all powerful. It is nothing for him to sink a ship. And there are many people in our own society today who simply defy God, who do not reckon with his omnipotence in spite of all the evidence of his power all around them. It's a very dangerous way to live. Does someone need reminding? Does someone not yet believe? You live in the presence of an all-powerful God. This God whose omnipotence before Pharaoh was undeniable is still the same omnipotent God. And by his power and in his own time, he will judge and he will condemn all who reject him and who reject his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and reject his gospel. How essential that we exalt him and not ourselves. How important that we yield to him and not oppose him. How is it with you? Are you in the camp of Moses and Aaron? Or are you in the camp of Pharaoh? God's undeniable omnipotence. Well, we also see, secondly, from this passage that the plagues reveal God's universal praise. God's universal praise. God's word to Pharaoh in verse 16 was, "But for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may know my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." God is stating his very purpose to Pharaoh as to why these things are happening to him and to his nation. And here we see God's sovereign rule over Pharaoh. God was the one who had put him on his throne and enabled him to rule. God did this to show Pharaoh his power, God's power. But it wasn't just for Pharaoh's benefit. All the nations of the known world would get to know about how the God of Israel exercised his power against Pharaoh and the Egyptians and for the benefit of his people. There were global implications of what God did through the 10 plagues. God was making a statement about himself to the whole world, stating that he is truly God, and all other gods are but dumb idols. Had there been only one plague, the rest of the world might not have known anything about this God of the Hebrews. But 10 plagues, occurring in quick succession, one after the other, in one nation of the world, well, that really made an impression. That's not something that's going to go unnoticed by the wider world, and it didn't go unnoticed. For a start, the Israelites, years later, recounted these plagues to their children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 to 22, God instructed the Israelites that when the Lord would bring them into the land which he swore to their fathers, when your sons ask you in time to come, saying, "What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household." And then go forward 350 years to the days of David and Asaph, and we find them composing praises about the plagues, even this plague of hail. Psalm 78, verses 47 and 48. "He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He also gave up their cattle to the hail, and their flocks to fiery lightning." God's people never forgot the great victory God achieved for them over the Pharaoh and the Egyptians through the 10 plagues. God's name being made known for generations afterwards because of what he did to the Egyptians by the plagues. And it wasn't just the Israelites who remembered what God did through the plagues. Word of what had happened spread to many other nations. In Joshua chapter 9 and verse 9, when the Gibeonites met with Joshua, they said, "From a far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame, all that he did in Egypt." Many years after this, when the Ark of the Covenant entered the camp of the Philistines said in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods?" These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Now, the Philistines had mistakenly understood the Israelites to have many gods, but they correctly understood that their God, the God of the Israelites, was a mighty God because of the plagues in Egypt many years earlier. So the plagues were part of God's missionary purpose. Through them came a knowledge of God to the nations of the earth. So that even in the New Testament, Paul says to the Romans in Romans 9, 17, "For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." Paul is proclaiming the gospel here in Romans, and he is praising God. And the plaguing of Pharaoh and Egypt is part of that proclamation. And still today, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, wherever Christ is preached, God is praised for his victory over Pharaoh. This universal praise of God isn't just something to ponder with no kind of commitment to this God. This same God who is to be praised for his power as he brought about the plagues in Egypt has sent his Son into the world to be the Savior from sin. He has been sent to save sinners. Just as God demonstrated his power in sending plagues upon Egypt, he has demonstrated his power in raising his own Son from the dead. And he demands the response of faith and obedience, and all who do not submit to him and honour him, praise him, and glorify him by receiving his Son as Saviour, will taste his judgment. That's why it's so essential that Christ is your God and he is your Saviour. So we've thought about God's omnipotence and then God's praise. From God's universal praise, we also see, thirdly and more briefly from this passage, God's unrivaled authority. God's unrivaled authority. What we've seen with most of the plagues thus far is that they ceased when God determined that they would cease. And so it is with this plague of hail. In verse 28, Pharaoh pleaded with Moses. He said, "Entreat the Lord that there be no more mighty thundering and hail." Moses responded in verse 29, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's." Verse 33, "So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth." God, who sent these plagues, was in complete control of them. There was no such thing as these plagues taking on some kind of life of their own and getting out of control. God was always in control. He was the one who initiated the plagues, and he was the one who brought them to an end. And only he determined when they would stop. As miraculously as he caused them, just as miraculously he caused them to cease. The God of the Hebrews and the God that we worship has complete and supreme authority over this whole earth and over all that lives on it. His authority is unparalleled and unrivaled by any other authority in this world or out of this world. In fact, the scripture tells us God has handed his authority over to his Son. In the Great Commission at the end of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Christ said to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Christ is the one who reigns as king over all the nations, and he will continue to reign until he has conquered all his and his people's enemies. Many non-Christians and many who would describe themselves as atheists, who scorn the very idea of God and scorn those who believe in him and his gospel, they may live into old age, but their rendezvous with God is inescapable. There are certainly many atheists who hold positions of authority on this earth, who are influential in the lives of so many, but their authority is no rival for God's authority. There will come a day when they will be removed from this earth. And what a terrible day for those who persist in such unbelief to the end, and what terrible judgment. So the plagues in Egypt, revealing to the world God's undeniable omnipotence, his universal praise, and his unrivaled authority over all the earth. These things demand the response of faith and obedience to God's will. Our faith is no blind faith. There is no reason for not believing in God. It is a grievous sin to God, having provided so much evidence, for anyone to continue in unbelief and defy the very existence of God. God demands the response of believing in his Son unto salvation. Pharaoh's response was the response of unbelief, and that unbelief, we know, resulted in judgment and condemnation for him and for those Egyptians who remained like him, hardened in their hearts. And for so many today who will not believe, the result will be the very same, because we worship the very same God. This God has not changed, does not change, and will not change. And that's why we seek to take the gospel to the masses. It's out of love for lost souls that they might be saved. Hold fast to this gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be safe, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Amen. In coming to the close of our worship service, we sing praise from Psalm number 78a, and from those stanzas from which I quoted earlier, stanzas 17 to 19 of the psalm. Pages are 174 and 175 in our psalters, using the tune Melita, number 264. We see mention of the plagues brought upon Egypt in the psalm, and in stanza 18 it mentions the plague of hail. In the last four lines we read, "Their vines with hailstones he destroyed, their sycamore trees with the frost. To hail he gave up all their stock, by lightning bolts their herds were struck." Here is the psalmist many, many years later, rejoicing in God's goodness to his own people, brought that goodness brought to them through his judgment of another people, the Egyptians. All of this was judgment that eventually resulted in death because of unbelief. Look at the closing lines of stanza 19. Their soul from death he did not save, but their life to the plague he gave. This is what happened to the Egyptians who remained in unbelief. And thus the lesson for people in every age: we are not to take God for granted or assume that he has little or no power. He is the omnipotent God who is all powerful and will bring into judgment all who do not turn to him for grace and mercy in salvation. Psalm number 78a, stanzas 17 to 19. Let us praise God.
When he in Egypt showed his signs, in Zoan's fields he did the same. He turned the rivers into blood, the streams unfit to drink became. He swarms of flies sent back their way, and frogs that did them devastate. He through grasshoppers gave their crops, the locust was their labor lost, their vines with hailstones he destroyed, their sycamore trees with the frost. To hail he gave up all their stock, by lightning bolts their herds were struck. On them he sent his anger hot, and fury indignation to distress and angels to destroy. He gave his wrath free course to go, their soul from death he did not save, but their life to the plague he gave.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank that you are the omnipotent God with all power and authority at your disposal. We realize that your word warns against unbelief, and judgment and condemnation is inescapable for all who defy you, O God, and refuse to repent to their dying day. Let us not be of those who do not believe, but to trust in you and realize that, Lord God, you have given us an abundance of evidence showing that you are the almighty, all-powerful God who has sent his Son into this world to be a Savior of sinners just like us. And that as we trust in Christ, then, O Lord, you impute his righteousness to us, and you prepare for your people a home in heaven. May, O Lord God, we know your grace and help to go on believing. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, through his Son Christ Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be the portion of you all, both now and always. Amen.